place we would have forwarding. Come from in the past would have said, oh, it's not just one, but it's two. My God. Instead of looking at it this way and seeing, hey, this is good. This is brought this good. That's part of entering into that rest.
It is, baby.
All things work together.
Give you all a copy of this. I finally got a Zephyrath. May, because I keep referring to it. I've got some sinus thing.
Called
the Zephyrath. It is the Kabbalic interpretation of the Tree of Life. Excuse me. Well, this is really good. It's like Greek to me. Well, it's Greek to me. No, it's Hebrew. Kabbalists were Hebrew. If we can set our minds in this teaching to trace back the explanation of the meaning of these letters to that place in God that we talked about out of the wisdom Jesus, that out of that still, silent place where all potential energy is. John, what did you call it? It's kinetic or potential? Okay, that fits. That place that we talked about, that it is even more deeply hidden. That's not a good word. More fine, a finer energy than even psychic energy. That place in God where dwells all-knowing and even so still that it's called empty. If we can visualize that the emanation of these energies, which these letters speak of, comes out of that realm. There we go. I read a little snippet of information that predicted that the Hebrew letters originated just as letters in a bag, like our runes, and I just thought that was so good. I just almost had a chuckle to think of it that way, because that's what I've been studying from. Both the books I've used are oracles, where you can set your intention to receive understanding, pose your question to God in terms of, what think ye, Father? And not yes or no, or something like that, you know, but really an open-hearted interest and seeking of what Father is saying to you in any circumstance. Put your hand in that bag and draw out a letter and study it. Yes. That is the way they say that these letters originated. Have it or not, you know, but it was pretty to me. And very applicable to our study of these letters. The next letter we'll get into is Zion. It's the seventh letter and a value of seven. It is female. And that I was so pleased, Johnny, to wait. Yeah, let me talk about Zion a little bit, and then I want to say this, because the number seven, you know, you ask how the numbers related and if they meant more than just the orderly number, if they do, and Zion in particular was so rich, so I can't wait to get into it. But the most condensed meaning of Zion, they say it Zion, is a sword, which seems a little strange at first, but it doesn't take but a moment to recognize an order in it. Zion is a letter of assertive power. It is it's related to a Hebrew root that has a Z in it, which means arms or weapons. And of course, my mind went immediately to some scriptures. One is putting on the whole armor of God, and the sword that we wield is part of that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds within us that separate us in our minds from God.
That's exactly that psychic realm that you're talking about, pulling down strongholds.
Say a little more about that.
Well, we all get here with fixed ideas, and as we grow, we accumulate them. So our psyche colors the thing before spirit can get it hardly spoken. We start coloring the book because each of us tell a story. When John presents a story, he colors the book as he presents it. Suzanne, all of us do it because of our psyche.
Yeah, that is beautiful. That beautiful. There's scripture where Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. And that's Matthew 10:34. And that peace is, we hit on that this morning, or I did, about my niece. But in all of us, we work to maintain a peace, but that it is stagnant or it's strained. You know, and we go like this. but Jesus says, I will cut away those psychic falsehoods and bring you to that core of the peace that passes understanding. You don't know why you're peaceful. You don't know how you can be peaceful. It's just because you're walking in that realm where God is peace. And all that comes out of that realm, all the chaos, all the cutting, like we said, we are learning to count it all joy as we recognize that the origin of it must come from God somewhere. We talked about Connie's situation, and everybody had the realization, at least for the specific thing, that this helped you not suffer a heart attack first. Mm-hmm. So we can call it good. Mm-hmm. Okay. Ephesians 6:7. I decided I would turn to these. Oh, did I write it wrong? Ephesians. I must have. It's in Ephesians, says, where the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's really what I want. Does anybody know where that is?
Isn't that Hebrews?
It's 6:17.
Okay. And take the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'd already quoted that one, just didn't get that far. And then in Hebrews 4:12, we know that one. This is probably really close to my favorite scripture that I just think of more than most. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think God has added another dimension of that to me anyway with this understanding, because, and it, what Connie said too, we now there's always been the capacity, and now it's being made public that there's that realm that even divides the psychic energies from the pure, pristine, unsulled, untouched, never corrupted realm of God. What an honor to us. What an honor to us.
I was considering some of what we've been saying and what you were saying. whatever we speak, whatever we say, and whatever we hear is only heard through the interpretation of our psyche. I think that's what Connie was saying. And we cannot help but do that. Virtually everything that we say, it goes through that membrane, if you will, of, and so everything that we hear is a double interpretation. An interpretation of an interpretation, both from the sender's point of view, that interpretation, and the receiver's point of view, that person's interpretation. What a potential for a lack of communication because of those two. At the same time, just I think also like Connie was saying, there was a focused energy last week and in Indiana. That is with intent, so that when, for example, Connie speaks through her membrane and we hear, it's the Holy Spirit that touches, independent of the membrane, the truth that's in what's being said. Just like when you are speaking now, you're speaking out of your interpretation, and there is at the same time we are hearing or feeling through our through the Holy Spirit touching us inside, and that does not go through that membrane.
Yeah.
And we can do both. As you speak, we can hear plainly and clearly, and we can hear through the psyche, and we can put those things together. And it generates a
wow.
It just really becomes, as he's speaking, the rhema of the word that was meant to begin with. The logos is the vehicle that gets us there. Mm-hmm. But the rhema is that divine essence that envelops anyone that's looking for the true interpretation. But if a person is determined in the other way, they can get another interpretation. You know, you go to a meeting and one will say you said this, another one will say you said that, mm-hmm. and you're going, who were they listening to?
Well, there's so many dimensions of energies, and it's like you both said, we are open to take the one that most fits what's going on with us.
I like to think of what Connie just said in this little example. You think of Logos and Rhema as a match. You can carry around that match 10 years, or you can light it at any moment.
Yes.
That's potential and kinetic.
Yes.
Logos and Rhema.
Yes.
It's all in there.
Wow.
It's your choice. Strike it or leave it in your pocket.
That is beautiful.
You know, I took a college course and a couple of speech things, you know, and courses. One of the things I remember in it was in communication, there's 5 steps to speech. And it involves not only the speaker, but the listener. And a lot gets lost in those 5 steps. And what John was saying about, you know, you have to be on the same wavelength, essentially, you know, to have a communication. It's, you know, the best example I can give is that, you know, if you're sitting here and someone is speaking to you in a foreign language that you don't understand, you could be listening intently and they can be speaking fluent in their language and being wholeheartedly, you know, into it, and you don't understand a word they're saying.
Right.
Because you don't have the information that you need within yourself to get what they're saying, to get that communication.
You can't turn to that station number.
Mm-hmm. But just as an encouragement, Holy Spirit speaks to anyone in any language. Mm-hmm. That's pretty. Okay, did I say all about? Yeah, okay. The Zion's value is 7. And I tried to do more with the numbers this time because Johnny was interested in it, and some of them panned out pretty good, especially this one, but the others didn't. So the ones that were good, I...
Francie, does value mean the same as where it's placed on the list? Like Zion is seventh letter. Does that mean that if it's the 10th letter, it has a value of 10? Is that how it works?
Well, up to 10. No, it does not. Up to 10, and then it goes 20, 30, 40, up to 100, and then 100, 200, 300.
So the 200th letter does not... Does the 200 represent its value or its place?
Its place. The 200 represents its value.
Value, okay.
That Vav, Tav, the N one, its numeric place, its orderly place is 22.
Okay.
And I saw more of this time. I'm not going to hold it as true, but as I studied through it, I began to see a relationship between in the 1, 2, 3s. To me, that was very pretty, and I'll share what I got, and y'all can do with it what you want to. But the most important thing, probably, and the most thoroughly studied, are the value, not the number. Okay, 7. But now turning to the number 7, we first consider the meaning of the word. In the Hebrew, 7 is Sheba. Of course, it has the, it's Sheba. It is from the root, which is about the same, Sava, to be full or satisfied, have enough of. Hence, the meaning of the word 7 is dominated by this root for on the seventh day God rested from the work of creation. It means full and complete and good and perfect. Nothing could be added to it or taken from it without marring it. Hence the word Shabbat, to cease, desist, and rest, is Sabbath. And it's the seventh day of God's creation. This root runs through various languages, and it gave several languages. Of time, it tells of the Sabbath and marks off the week of 7 days, which, artificial as it may seem to be, is universal and immemorial in its observance amongst all nations and in all times. I went, wow, God, you're good. That, you know, just give that a little thought. From before the foundation of the world, in God's heart, in His being, there is the order of living. In a realm of Sabbath rest, that's the best way I know how to put it. And for it to be, for it to be 7, is not happenstance either. Obviously, from what I read.
And from the very beginning, according to the little reading I'm doing, 7 days in a week was universal.
Yes, from the beginning. So that just makes it makes such a bond. I had this little thought run through my head twice when I was rehearsing this. I thought, that's enough for humanity to recognize ourselves as one. Look what God's done in our planet. Anyway, it's beautiful. It can bring us a peace and a feeling of one, no matter what others do, we can carry that.
I'm just thinking.
We are close to
it's kind of funny.
Yeah, it's wonderful.
7 being the number of completeness. And we think we're talking about place of rest, 7, heaven.
7th heaven, yeah. the 6 days were created with activity and manipulating a material and bringing forth a kinetic manifestation. The 7th day is set aside for that still time where we go inward and rest in all the potential that God is in us and for us. And that's from you, John. Also, the Sabbath is known as the Queen of the Sabbath or the Holy Spirit. She's female. Did I say that? Zion is female. Okay, good. Zachor means remember. It has the Z in it. And, of course, this commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Also, it... When God created the creation through the 6 days, and on the seventh day rested, God said, God sanctified the seventh day. That's the first thing that was sanctified and made holy in God's ordering of the creation, which I thought was beautiful too. So to bring an agreement or the function of the Zayin as a sword and the Sabbath, we can think of, what did I say? The two being reconciled is to be a peaceful warrior. To obtain and to keep this rest, sometimes you have to fight your way through your own mental chatter and everybody else's imposition upon that place in you and that time for you. And information I read made very much a point of that. Wield your sword in the protection and the strengthening of that Sabbath rest in you. So that brings the two together. It said, you know, things like guard your boundaries and defend the sacred space. I said that. A demonstration was beautiful to me that he quoted is William Blake's Milton. He says, "I will not cease from mental fight, nor shall my sword sleep in my hand. We have built Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land." I'm going, oh, that's pretty. You know, well. Okay. Zayin is a call to arms, alert and guarded against the lure of the distractions of the world. All right. The next letter is Chet. Right here. Zayin Chet. Chet is the eighth letter. Its value is 8, and of course the 8 is an infinity sign when it's on its side. It is male. Its most basic meaning is fence, also an archway. What I saw in trying to make fence make sense to me, I hadn't seen that before, was the circle of this realm with all its experience is our Chet. You see what Chet looks like. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. It looks like an archway you can walk into and a covering. Yes, covering is what I'm groping for. 8 in Hebrew is Shamain. It means to superabound, fertility, oil. 8 is 7 plus 1. 7 was a completion in God. On that seventh day he rested. Then on the eighth day it was like a new beginning with all that we had gleaned from 1 through 7 to go forth in a new realm of experience, a new realm of opportunity. Does anybody else feel anything? Can you think of anything else to add there? It's not clear enough to me to satisfy me, but that's the things I thought of. The word for life is chayim, and the word for fear is chital, which both have that ch chet in them. The point that was made with this is we go enter into life, and there's always some fear available, either potentially or kinetically, that It's part of the adventure. It's part of the journey to learn how to walk through those realms, this heavy, dense realm that can look so dark and foreboding, and still recognize it as life. Find the life in it.
Yes. It's like the dream. I think Speed had the same dream that I had at one time when I was first became a Christian, and everybody else had Cadillacs and little zoomy cars, and I had a double clutch truck going up the hill in my dream. And you know how hard it is to drive one of them damn double clutch trucks.
Yeah.
I hated ours. Our daddy had one, and Johnny would drive it, and I would hide so nobody see me.
Yeah.
Anyway, in the dream, that's what I was driving, and people were zooming by me, and I was double clutching that thing, trying to get quick jumping, and all the things that it did. And eventually, I came to a house, and as I walked through the house and started out the front, it was like a new beginning. The ground was covered with serpents. So I carefully put my feet so that I wouldn't disturb or step on a serpent. And as I was carefully putting my feet, Jesus walked up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Behold, I give you power." And when he did, every serpent dried up in front of me. So my walk, it was a new beginning. Because I was double clutching before everybody else driving Cadillacs.
That is so pretty. Okay, the Chet is in the word chupa. The chupa is the wedding canopy used in Hebrew weddings. And my information out of these books talks a lot about the symbolism in that. The male and the female walk into under this covering, and the ceremony is performed, and they walk out with their lives changed. So much potential, you know, to producing a family and children and a whole new lineage, and yet many things unknown. In the Orient, a lot of women still marry a person that her parents have chosen. Now, I feel for the most part, especially if it's those people in our country, the woman, of course, has a say-so. But Speed and I watched a program the other day where a couple of little Indian girls who had been here in the country, gone to school, gone to college, you know, modern and everything, they just chose to let their parents be a very integral part of the choice of a husband. One of them had only seen her husband to be three times, and you know, spent a little time together on mom and dad's sofa. And the other one, you know, they may have dated for a while, but anyway, it was really at least a corporate choice for these women. And I thought my take on that was, they do in a marriage what we do in a dating situation. You know, they get to know each other, and but there's already that bond. I wouldn't recommend it. I wouldn't enforce it on anybody. But I see a purity in that. I really do, and especially the family thing, where the parents are a part and a contributing part. So anyway, to me, it just all the more strengthened the idea of this Chet as being that covering of our opportunity to become one with God, to have ourselves, male and female side, so integrated, and stepping forth into such a new life. I just feel like we're standing at the door of that wedding canopy, even as we speak. It was pretty to me.
I understand anyway, because I heard Billy Graham, he told about the time he and his wife were traveling with their, I think, four children, and they were like 7, 8 years old, and they just felt to stop and claim husbands and wives for their children. And my grandmother told me of a time she fell on her face and claimed husbands for Patsy and Debbie and I, that we would have the husbands God would have us have.
Yes, how beautiful.
So I think God honors that, even if we're not under that Jewish...
Oh, exactly. Oh, I do. I absolutely do. My own life is a witness to that. I just gave that to God because of my background, and in my desperation, I didn't want to go through any more of the stuff I'd been through. And I said, God, it's yours to do. And God will, and our children need to know that. They do. The next letter is Tet. It's Teh. It's got an H in it, T-E-H-T. So if you want to say Tet, there it is. It is the... ninth letter. It is female. The basic descriptive word is serpent, and I really had to it's a little bit of a stretch because our Christian teaching about serpents doesn't allow us to get, well, how do I say that? In ancient myths and lore, serpents are often used as a type of the female potency. Staffs and serpents are much used in those ways, and so that makes it something I can include here. Its very form can be the male, and then the female is the womb, and so it's that uniting of the two. It being number 9 speaks of the rhythm of the months of pregnancy. 9 is a very powerful number in that it's the last of an order. When you start at 10, you're starting really with a multiple of 1. And that's the way it repeats all through. You remember Don Cooley talking about 9? Mm-hmm. He really did a good job, and I can't remember much, but he saw it really clearly, I thought. The first use of Tet in the scriptures is where it says God, where's my Tav? Oh, here it is. First occurrence of Tet in the Torah is where God says, let there be light, and God saw the light and called it good, which is Tov, which has T in it. So it's a reflection. Tet is a reflection of essential and fundamental goodness, the primal energy of the feminine, or and the serpent and the cup, which is the womb, which I said. As God formed the earth and all, at the end of it, he called it very, after he formed Adam, he called it very good, because in Adam is the power and the potential energy to have dominion over all of God's creation and to manifest out of a really close encounter with God. So that just was, you know, it just adds a strength to it to think of Tet as essential goodness and all that that means to us as humanity. The Kadu, go ahead.
Behind Femina from the pole, too, in the Old Testament, if you look at the brazen serpent, that's that divine feminine on the pole that causes you to be healed.
Yeah, exactly. I had that and crossed it out because I couldn't get a good enough picture of what I was trying to say. But
I like to think of on the good side, the serpent, Jesus' own words, be wise as what?
Serpent.
key name to the character.
Yep.
There, of that aspect.
Yep.
Taking it out of the realm of total awfulness.
Uh-huh.
Jesus did that.
Negativity. Yeah. That's beautiful. And again, it makes me think of the realm of the psychic and the realm of the sublime. We are wise as serpents in manipulating that energy, but we don't, our minds and our intent does not stop with that power. We make it as gentle as that dove that's underneath that. That's pretty. Okay. The caduceus is the male and female, you know, it's the serpent that winds around the pole that is still used in medicine as a sign of healing. The male and female aspect of all that God has created is a pattern for beauty and wholeness and relationship. That's the type that God uses to indicate soundness, oneness, and wholeness. Okay. The next letter is the, I won't say yud because it said it's pronounced like should. So it's number 10, which is speaks of ordinal perfection. And the numeration starts anew, like I said. And so in the order, 1, 2, 3 through 10, that's ordinal perfection. As God's intent of understanding for 10. The most condensed word to describe yud is hand. It represents a small part, but full of power, of course. The elemental initiating force of life. And in grammar, yud indicates future tense of the verb. One of the things about yud is it being airborne. It has, it's like, the description was in my reading, it's like that small part of existence before the Big Bang. It's just all that, so full of potential and power to perform, that just absolutely explodes onto creation's scene. Many names of God start with the Yud, Yahweh, Yah. Adonai is a double Yud, that's the way it's spelled. Israel, Jew, and Jerusalem all start with the Y. The 10 again is demonstrated through the 10 commandments, the 10 Zephyroth. It takes 10 people for a prayer quorum, and we've got 10 fingers to manipulate things. So, okay, let me try this. What I saw. Oh, I was going to do some carrying on for speed's sake. I don't know what to do, speed. I thought about getting one of those little party things that you blow, picking up periodically and going, whoop! He told me to make it a little more lively, and I've forgotten. But anyway, you see, starting with Chet, the wedding canopy, where male and female come together and are joined. The Tet, where there is this conception of new life from the marriage, and then the Yud, which is that bursting forth out of this union into God's lovely creation. I like that. Mm-hmm. But taking it further, our next letter is Kaf, and it means
it's why they call
it
a cough,
because
you look like he's got his mouth open.
Yeah, spitting it out. Its most basic meaning is the palm of the hand. Well, what I saw in that as a next step after Yud was that in the Yud, this explosive new infant that comes from the joining and the conception, this Yud is not yet focused, not wizened, but yet full of potential. It is small and humble, easily underestimated. Its power is an inner work, a product of spirit. Two things I thought of was Joseph in Egypt. This one small, he was just stripped and thrown in a pit and separated from his home, and yet he became great in Egypt and great really in our lives from what he's accomplished. And then I wanted to say, in our smallness, we can be great. God's intention is not that everybody be Superman, but the scripture that they gave as an example of being great before God and a big person is in Micah, where it says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. I think I'll read this just for a little comic relief for speed. page 80. I was going to read it anyway, honey. I'm putting it off on you. In regard to Yud, humility, it says, once two wealthy businessmen were competing to show who was the most devout. After the lengthy synagogue services were over and everyone else had left, each remained in his place continuing to pray. There they stayed while the temple Shemesh, or custodian, swept and straightened up around them. Finally, one of the businessmen stood up and loudly proclaimed, "In the eyes of God, I am nothing," and sat down. Soon the second businessman stood up and shouted, "In the eyes of God, I am nothing." Then he sat down. The Shemesh, very impressed, had been watching this, and inspired, he too yelled, "In the eyes of God, I am nothing." The first businessman then turned to the second, pointed at the Shemesh, and whispered derisively, "Look who thinks he's nothing." I thought that was cute. I'm more nothing than you are. Okay, so we'll go on to the cough with that. It's the 11th letter, which I didn't get much out of, but the value is 20. It's female, and again, it means the palm of the hand. If you look up palm in the concordance, it is kaf. So it's the very letter. I have to read this because I can't remember. Isaiah 49:16. Y'all can talk. I love it when we're just talking. God is encouraging and blessing Israel and says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." So God has that. God demonstrates that concept of our being held in the palm of his hand.
It's interesting that traditionally, I don't know if it's true or not, it's the palm of our hand where people look to see our life story.
I thought that.
And in, I don't know what you call it, but police work, they sometimes now are wanting people's palm prints, which are also non-copyable.
Mm-hmm.
Because they are a unique distinguishing identifier.
Oh, that's beautiful.
You.
It goes perfectly with cough, because a cough is a sign of royalty and majesty. It appears in words like kesei, which is throne, in keter, which is crown, and in the word malchut, which is the lowest branch on that zephyroth. The highest one is keter. This one does not say malchut, but it does say that is the Shekinah glory. So the deal with cough is saying... Well, I'll read that too. This is really pretty. If I don't cry, It touches me. That's why I decided not to read it, because I didn't want to stand up here and choke up. William Stafford's poem, A Story That Could Be True, addresses this possibility of us being kings and queens in God's economy. If you were exchanged in the cradle and your real mother died without telling the story, then no one knows your name. And somewhere in the world, your father is lost and needs you, but you are far away. He can never find how true you are, how ready. When the great wind comes and the robberies of the rain, you stand on the corner shivering. The people who go by, you wonder at their calm. They miss the whisper that runs any day in your mind. Who are you, really, you wanderer? And the answer you have to give, no matter how dark and cold the world around you is, maybe I'm a king. And you know, how many stories have we read where someone is disowned or lost or something, and they come to find out that they're of royal lineage? Well, we so much are. So that's the beauty that I saw in Koff. And also, to tie it together, we said this was that new birth bursting forth, and this is the coming into the realization of who we are, instead of this scattered, energetic, wild, untaught thing. Although beautiful and rich and all potential, it comes into our ownership of that in Koff. And again, it is so personal. We are kings and queens of our own destiny, of our own lives, and it doesn't have to be outward at all. But this potential and this desire of God is woven into the very fabric of his, out of that realm, his speaking forth in this letter. Koff, as the palm, as Suzanne said so beautifully, is our, we're beckoned to create something wonderful and realize our accomplishment. The word kavana means intention. It has the kaf in it. And there, to accomplish that we've been given to do, we must have a strong kavana or an intention. Its root, kavana's root, is kivan, which means to aim. And that's probably going to make us all think of the aiming toward the mark of the high calling of God. And also the matter of one of the words for sin being to miss the mark. You just miss the mark. Just rethink it, practice some more, and aim again. Koff, crown, king, helps refocus energy in our mind and in our hands as healers, as workers, as creators. This is the Hebrew mysticism, is what I said. All right, Lamed is the L. Its most basic meaning is ox goad. It also means very much and strongly to teach, to learn. It is the number 12, and its value is 30. It's the tallest letter in the alphabet, reaching above the line. See how I did Lamed just to demonstrate that? Reaches above the lines on the paper. As a prefix, Lamed means to or toward. It means into. Lamed indicates movement towards something, and it implies that God or life, whichever, is the goad that presses us on toward the mark of that high calling. The word for heart in the Hebrew is lev, It has the L in it. So this speaks to us of moving, our movement forward should be toward that that our heart draws us to. And, of course, that's what they said in my information. Carefully observe the way your heart draws, then choose that way with all your strength. Lamed encourages us to think big. Start a huge project, and whatever happens, we'll learn from it, whether we quite accomplish that or not. I think some people never get off the ground for the fear of failure, not recognizing that it is our privilege. And, you know, I've certainly been there in some circumstances. I guess we've all experienced that. But, of course, it does not mean foolhardy, because it does encourage us to learn where we're going. Count the cost and count our capability to provide the materials, and then follow our parts in that. One of the demonstrations and the explanations of the word lamed in this book by Seidman, he said a rabbi called Reb Susya, he told his students, he said, when I get to heaven, God is not going to say to me, Susya, why were you not more like Moses? He's going to say, Susya, why were you not more like Susya? So, you know, it's this lamed is desire is to teach us to be all that we can be, to know ourselves fully and to be all that we can be. Another demonstration of that is that the lamed is contained in the word mekal, which is dance. So it's not a hard, fast, steadfast, strict, and narrow path. It is, life is our teacher as much as all that we can glean from it. The actual life experiences is as much a teacher as what we get out of books, as what we get in exchange with one another.
Also, you cannot dance unless you're moving.
That is true. That's very good. The number 12, which is Lamed's number. 12 is the number of perfect governmental order. We have the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 signs of the zodiac, which are very ordered, very beautiful. Also, its value is 30. Jesus began his ministry at 30. Joseph stood before Pharaoh at 30 years old, and David began his reign at 30. So you can extrapolate from that. I've got one more. Shall I do it, or are y'all done? You want one more? All right. The Mem is number 13, and its value is 40. The Mem is a water mother. She is female, and she's one that has a final order, and Kaf does too. I'll make us a chart of the letters that have a different form if they end a word, so we'll just be familiar with them. Haven't done it. Mem's most basic word of meaning is water. Mayim is water in Hebrew, and it has the two M's in it. And many water words start with M, such as Mayan, which is spring, Misraka, which is fountain, Yam, which is sea, and Om, which is mother. Mem embodies the mothering quality of compassion, and the word compassion is Rakamim, with the M's in it. The number 13 can speak of the 13 lunar cycles, which has to do with a woman's period, and speaks of her fertility, speaks of that woman capacity to be nurturing and compassionate in that female way. The number 40 is associated with purification. The 40 days of the flood, the 40 years in the wilderness allowed the flood cleanse the earth very graphically. The 40 years in the wilderness cleansed, it purged a lot of people, because none of that first generation that came out of, none of the older generation that came out of Egypt entered into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Is that right?
That's right.
And so it speaks, and for us personally, just as we are washed in the water of the Word, by the water of the Word, and as we go through our life cycles, there's that purification by that mechanism. Moses himself contains an M, and his name means drawn from the water. You know, I think we can all reflect on how amazing and beautiful water is. It makes up 70% of our body, and it carries all the nutrients that we take in, the oxygen that we take in. It carries it to every cell. It is the mechanism that cleans our body and washes waste away. Mem pours forth sustaining, Maim Kaim, which is the water of life, literally and metaphorically, very much. Two, in several places in talking about, I think in this wisdom, Jesus, she names several times that this dense realm of our existence is really hard, you know, hard-edged, and we ourselves, as humans, we just bang up against each other because we're so, so solid. But we have this beautiful water that covers, what, 70% of our earth, that's soft against us, and it wraps around us. So I thought that was a beautiful, beautiful indication of, one, the abundance, and two, the function of Holy Spirit as water. Part of the flow of life, this that speaks of the mem, is through the emotions. I will just read this if you don't mind, because he says it so much better than I can. Part of the flow of life is the stream of emotions. Are there places in our emotional lives where we are stuck, where there's a logjam? Mem stirs us to search for ways to allow our emotions to flow once again. Are we attempting to hold back a flood of grief by becoming emotionally frozen or numb? And if that's not an epidemic in our world, I do not know what is. The word for tumor in the Mayan highlands of Guatemala translates as solidified sorrow. The Mayans believe that if people don't grieve adequately, which includes freeing the flow of tears, sorrow hardens and causes physical and emotional problems. And, you know, science has proven that, just no doubt. So I thought that was pretty.
It shows how important it is to show emotion.
Exactly. It does. The manna. Why did I put manna? I can't remember why I put manna here, except that it was continually, day by day, thing that God did. And
well, if they hadn't had it, they would have died.
Yeah, they would have. You sure would have. Why? Well, manna's got an M in it. That's what it is. Manna has that M, which gives it that quality of the nurturing and compassion. I want to say this, but again, I just have touch words that are emotional to me. When my brother was really sick, and within 24 hours of dying, thin, he just was so emaciated, but he was at the sink to wash his hands before we went to eat, and he just stuck his hands under the water. He said, "This water feels so good," and it just went into my being. Sound stupid. It just went into my being so deeply that he was touched with that comfort by that water. And didn't mean all this to me then, except it did just pierce my heart. And so I just wanted to use that as an example of Mim. Okay, that's all I have. I'll try to finish this another time.
I have a question. This has to do with the Kabbalah theory stuff. There's 2, 4, 6 of us sitting here right now. And if we wanted to draw a card, let's say of the Kabbalah, what if Connie's card and John's card should be the same, but she already got it? How does that work out?
You put it back. Put it back in shuffle again and then let another draw.
Okay, so you don't take your card and you hold it. You take it, read it, and put it back. That's mm-hmm. how that works.
Yeah, if you're going to do a public thing.
I was worried about that.
Yeah.
Wait a minute.
Yeah.
How does that work?
Yeah, I had realized that with really before I started studying the Hebrew letters when I'd draw runes. In fact, probably with the Kabbalah and with the runes, you can draw sets if you want. Like, you draw a set of 3 and it gives the past circumstances that have led you here. It gives, you draw another, it gives the present, and then you draw another and it gives a future flavor. So you'd have to put those thumbs back in there to get a, you know, to get a good reading.
Fascinating.
As far as I'm concerned. You want to pray or you want to talk some?
I could have kind of been chewed up and spit out some this week. Mm-hmm. And I do want to tell my little story about being going through the stress test because God was so with me. I don't care if that's not enough. Then it just